Amen. I am His, and He is mine. It's wonderful to know that He has us. And the uncertainty and sometimes the dark times we face, it's wonderful to know that our Savior cares. He sees the sparrow that falls to the ground, and we're worth more than many sparrows. Praise the Lord for that, and what a blessing. I hope you enjoy godly music and the doctrine that's in it, and don't let it escape you, and don't take it for granted. Tonight, I'll take just a few minutes. I promise I want to try not to be long, but God has impressed upon my heart the idea of the watchman. And watchmen, nowadays, we don't, in normal day-to-day life, outside of maybe a security guard, but not really do we consider the idea of the watchman like the Bible talks about the watchman. And tonight, if you would take your Bible and look in Ezekiel chapter 3, that's where we'll start. Some of you probably already knew that. And we'll start in verse 16. Read some scripture right now. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from their wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, a lot of times we stop right there, but he goes on. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will require thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, when we think of a watchman, I was thinking of probably the most famous watchman that's ever been in the history of our country. And we have this in a poem form. Longfellow put it down. And he says, Listen, my children, and ye shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. There you go. I had a few people on the same page. Good. Paul Revere. But you know, we've been misled on that. It was because of Here and Revere, I'm sure. But there's actually five riders. Any of y'all know any of the other riders' names? Some of you might. Some of you history buffs may know. But I was perplexed because I was thinking of Watchmen, I think of Paul Revere, and I got to studying it. I'm like, wait, we've been sold a bill of goods. Paul Revere, he only rode 20 miles, and he got caught by the British and interrogated. There was another rider. Israel Bissell. Israel Bissell was a humble post rider. Now, Bissell didn't rhyme with anything, so I know that's the reason why, okay? Bissell just didn't go, all right? Revere, here, you know, it's better. And I understand, you know, poetic license, all right? But Israel Bissell was a post rider, and he rode Boston, New York route. And he got the same orders. He was to warn more people. In fact, he was even more bombastic. He said, the war has begun, to arms, the war has begun. And that's what he yelled as he went. And he rode, started in Concord in April 19th, 1775. He was ordered to raise the alarm to New Haven, Connecticut. He didn't stop in New Haven. He reached Worcester, Massachusetts. Normally a day's ride, he did it in 2 hours on a horse. That is moving. Now, when he got there, his horse died. All right? He rode his horse to death, and not just that horse. He rode as hard and as fast as he could for 345 miles nonstop. So we were sold a bill of goods on Paul Revere, okay? He rode 20 miles and was captured. But this was a watchman that took serious his charge. He took serious his charge to raise the alarm that to arms, the British are here, the war has begun. This is what he did. And he did it for 345 miles on horseback, and he did it for 126 hours straight without stopping. From horse to horse to horse to horse to horse. He rode them into the ground and got another one and kept going. This is what he did. He took his charge seriously. He took his charge seriously. Now, we think of a watchman automatically. Automatically, the first person we think of to be a watchman would be our pastor. Our pastor. I have been in Bethel Baptist Church in my entire life. I had some minuscule time before we came here. I don't even remember it. I was a toddler. But when Pastor came here, I was just a very young man, younger than my son. And I've grown up under a pastor. Now, he's not here tonight, so I'm going to brag on him a little bit. And you can feel free to tell him. But I love my pastor. I love him. He's a man of God. And he stands on the word of God without apology. And don't think for a minute that if you stand for as long as he has, as true as he has, that it hasn't cost him. I've been here long enough to see the heartbreak and the tears. I've been here. I've seen it. But he didn't waver. He stood on what he knew was right. I believe we have a great watchman here. I believe we do. He stands on the word of God. He preaches it without apology. And I love him. And you can't say that kind of stuff with him here. I would. But it may embarrass him, and I don't mean it to be an embarrassment, but he's a great man of God that loves the Lord. But not just that. It's easy for pastors to get a hide like a rhinoceros. And they just, I mean, I could see it. I could definitely understand why you would get to a point where nothing got to you anymore. I've seen it. Yeah. But he loves his people, and he weeps with his people when they weep. And he's happy and excited when they're happy and excited. And when they do wrong, he warns them and he grieves over their decisions that they do that he knows go contrary to the word of God. He loves the Lord and he walks with the Lord. And I'm so happy that we have the man of God that we have here. I believe he would be one that we would say definitely takes his charge seriously. But tonight, I want to look at just in general, not specifically our pastor, but there's three people that I want to look at that are watchmen. And you could come up with more, but there's the pastor, there's the parents, and there's the people of God. So first, and just because this is the most natural, it would be the pastor. Now, let's read just a little bit more scripture I have here. Isaiah 62:6 says, and I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Israel, upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish all and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jeremiah 6:17-19 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. You know, the watchman has a very serious duty. In the time of the writing of Ezekiel, there are three watches in the night. Later on, there are four watches in the night when the Romans took over. And we see kind of the Romans' idea on the watch. But in the time of Jerusalem, there were three watches. From dusk until, let's see, I'm just going to read it so I don't mess it up, okay? I got it written down here. There was the first watch from dark until midnight. So from just starting at dark till midnight. From midnight until the cock crows. So that's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And then until dawn. From then until dawn. So there's three watches in the night. And they would take that responsibility, they would be on the wall, they would be at their post, and they would watch for the enemy. That's what they would do. And it's interesting to me that the watchman takes his responsibility when the time is dark. All of us, when it's daylight, when we can see, we know what's out there. We know what's coming. But when darkness descends, that's when we need the watchman. Now, I believe right now we're in the darkest time of our nation's history, without a doubt. Without a doubt. I'm not going to descend into political woes. This is not the place for it. Because God is in control and he's on the throne. And he has allowed this. Do not forget. Do not think for a moment that this slipped by God. God knows exactly. And the powers that be are ordained of God. We get who we deserve. Don't ever forget that. Don't forget that. God's still in control. He holds us in the palm of his hand. And just like I said about the sparrows, we're worth far more than them. He knows where we're at. Don't despair. Don't despair. I've gotten off of social media for a while because there's so much of it, and I got a belly full of it, okay? And it's just no reason for it. Child of God, do not despair. God is in control. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, where he ever liveth, continually to make intercession for you and I. So do not despair. Don't fall in this thing of, well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this freedom's going to go away. I got news for you. God is in control, and we will not lose anything God does not want us to lose, and we will not descend into a place that God does not know. We will not go so dark and so deep that we get beyond his sight. So don't fear. Don't fear. Just breathe, okay? Breathe. God is in control. God is in control. Now, get off of that. The pastor. You know, if you remember what we just read, there was the wicked and the righteous man, right? And the watchman had a responsibility to both of those people. To both of those people. The pastor's responsibility, first of all, to the wicked. To the wicked. Is to warn them of judgment to come. That is our only responsibility to the unregenerate man. We are to tell them of what's coming if they die without Christ. And we're to tell them that there is only hope in Jesus and there is no other way. We're in this world and all the way back to the time of Cain, all right? You go back to Cain, what was Cain's problem? His works over God's plan. That was his problem. This is the fruit of my hand. This is the first fruit of my doing. And I'm going to reject what God has and I'm going to present what I did. And God rejected him, and God will reject anyone who comes to God in that light. It is a common misconception that to get into heaven, God will weigh your good and your bad. And if you've done more good than bad, then you'll get into heaven. If you've done more bad than good, then you'll go to hell. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's not backed up in Scripture in any way. There are many people who believe there is something they have to do themselves in order to get into heaven, whether it's pray enough rosaries or say enough prayers or crawl around on their hands and knees until they bleed and beat themselves. All across the world, in every form and fashion, you'll find different ways people have elected that they believe is how to get to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. This is the pastor's responsibility to the wicked. This is pastor's responsibility to the wicked is to preach the gospel. And to do it without apology, to preach hell hot. I'm tired. I am tired. I am sick to death of a watered down, feeble, puny gospel where repentance is not necessary. My friend, if you do not see yourself as a sinner, then what are you going to turn from? You must see yourself in the condition that God sees you, or you cannot repent and be saved. His responsibility to the wicked. We'll notice, though, that it's not accepted. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. This is what we see going on in the world right now. Right now. We preach and we stand and we take a stand for God and we take a stand on morality and we stand up and we have a basis and a foundation and we're not insane and we're not nuts. And the world's on Prozac and Xanax and everything else trying to get through their day to day because they cannot face it, but we're the ones who's crazy. The Bible says the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness. I got news for you. There's no other way. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus is the only way. The responsibility to the wicked is to warn them of the judgment to come. Hell is real. I think one of the greatest disservice to the world, to America, was America's preacher that got up and said, there's no fire in hell. It's figurative. Now, I've met people that were saved in those crusades. They're saved. They're born again. They know it. But that is such a disservice. Are you wanting to scare people out of hell? Sure. If it gets them into heaven. You know, hell is a real place. It's a place of torment where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire ever quenched. Jesus himself said it over and over and over again. It's a real place, a place of torment, a place of separation. I'm not going to go over it. Pastor has done such a phenomenal job. The Sunday before last, just outstanding message on hell. You don't hear that anymore. It's not popular. People say, well, I don't like going to that church. I always feel bad when I go there. I got news for you. If you think the pastor is pointing his finger at you, listen to me. If you think he's pointing his finger at you and that he's singling you out, I got news for you. You need to check up on yourself. It's probably the Holy Spirit of God's got your number, because that's how the Bible works. The pastor doesn't sit down and say, oh, Brother Tom Derryberry, what am I going to say about him? He doesn't have time for that. He's not scouring your Facebook page trying to see what you posted and what you said. He's got better things to do with his time. And yet, it never fails. People leave the church and they get upset. They say, every time you said such and such, you did this. You were looking right at me. No, the Holy Spirit of God was looking at you. But instead of responding the right way and getting down here at this altar and saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you hit the back doors. How ridiculous. It's to warn the wicked of judgment to come. And it's to tell them about the one who purchased their redemption. That is the pastor's responsibility to the wicked, the responsibility to the righteous. It's to disciple the believers and teach the word. You know, we're here on a Wednesday night. This is our Bible study time. And you can get to preaching too. It's okay. It's all right. You can preach on a Wednesday night. But, you know, we should learn God's word in the house of God. You should be challenged when you come to the house of God. Now, let me put a grain of salt in that, all right? You come to the house of God and you say, well, I'm just not being fed. That's the number one pious reason for leaving the church. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. All he preaches on is salvation. Well, maybe you need to get saved if that's all you're hearing. You come to the house of God with your heart right with God, in tune with the Spirit of God, you will be fed. You see, we put way too much responsibility on the man of God to feed us when the responsibility lies on you to come with an empty bucket. But so many of us are stagnant. Anybody been by a stagnant pond? It's green and slimy and nothing lives there. Maybe some old rotten catfish in the bottom of it. You know what? We need to make sure we're ready to hear from God. We need to make sure we're ready to hear from God. It's also to rebuke. People don't like rebuke. But when the man of God preaches the word of God, it will rebuke us. And like I said, he doesn't have a target on anybody's head in here. When he preaches, he's not aiming at anybody. He's preaching what God laid on his heart to preach. And if you need to say, oh me, say oh me. If you need to say amen, say amen. But whatever it is, deal with it. It ought to yield response. Good preaching yields a response. Either it's ouch or amen. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now the reproving, rebuking, exhorting from the word of God, those things, you know, when there's a message that the pastor has to preach that he knows is going to step on some toes, don't think for a minute that's something he's like, ha, I'm going to get him tonight. That's not how he thinks. Really, it's not. It's not fun. But when the pastor has had something laid on his heart to preach and he knows it needs to be dealt with, maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's a spirit of animosity in the church, maybe it's people infighting in the church, and he knows God has dealt with his heart, he needs to deal with this subject. He knows it's not just out there in the air. He knows God has brought it up for a reason. He's not going to get up here and preach in such a manner that he's going to enjoy rebuking his people. Nobody enjoys giving a rebuke any more than people enjoy getting a rebuke. But if God has said it, told you to say it, you're not doing a service to God that you have committed to do with your life if you don't say it. So, for the time will come, verse 3, and we're here. We're here. The Bible is, if you don't believe the Bible is true, if you don't feel it, if anyone watching or if you share this and it gets across, you think, well, the Bible's not true. It's coming to life day by day. You see it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it's we're there. We're there. Hold on here. I missed a page here. But we are there. We're there right now. People don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear truth. Because they may have to change if it's truth. See, we've brought up in an era where everybody gets a trophy, where everybody's a winner and nobody is a loser. And what that does is it paints everything in a big gray tint. And gray is a phenomenal color to decorate with, and it's a great last name. But when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, there's no gray area in it. There's no gray area in it. There is right and there is wrong. There is truth and there is error. You say, well, Brother Ben, you're so smart. Do you know what's always truth and what's always wrong? You know what? When it comes to certain things, yes, absolutely. But when it comes to certain things, no, I don't. I don't know everything. Neither do you. But we put it to the Spirit of God. But there is definitely a right and a wrong way. And we shouldn't proceed until we have light from God on it. But there are certain things, absolutely, positively. I'll tell you right now, it is absolutely wrong. Homosexual marriage is an oxymoron that does not exist. Not before God. I don't care what you write down in the laws of man. But God is the God of the universe. He set things in a certain order. And a positive and a positive and a negative will get you in trouble. Try it on your car, all right? Cross those things up and see what happens to your alternator starter, the brain on your car. You'll do $3,000 or $4,000 worth of damage like that. It's the same thing in the laws of the universe. God created the universe. And there's only one way for it to move forward and prosper. Why are we regressing? Why are we seeing things go backwards? Because we have said, you know, we've said, we don't want your laws, God. We don't want to follow your rules, God. We want to do things our way. I almost said something political, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it. Okay? I want to, though. All right. You know, it's just a dangerous time in which we live. It's a dangerous time. But the pastor's job to the wicked, the pastor's job to the righteous, you know, and you ought to bear reproof in a good way. You know, folks that get sideways with the man of God, folks that get upset with the man of God, it shows where you're at spiritually. You're carnal. You're fleshly. Because you have to understand, if you believe what the Word of God says, that the man of God in Hebrews is put there as he is over you, and he'll give an account, right? That he may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. He is the spiritual leadership God has set forth. You say, well, I don't agree with him. I don't think that's rap. You know? Then tell God. Go to God with it. And if the pastor is wrong, I believe this fully, God will deal with him. And if the pastor refuses to get right and he is wrong, God will get him out. Honestly, how weak is your God? You know, we talk about God like we believe in him, he's all powerful, but we don't go to him in these problems, in these areas. I got news for you. I've tried to go to God and complain before about certain things. I've gone to God and I've said, well, God, I don't see this, I don't understand. And then God starts dealing with my heart about the wicked, nasty sin that's in my life, and then I can't focus on the problems in other people. I'm looking at me. Because 99.9% of our problem is the person we look at in the mirror. Men, it's the guy you shave. Women, it's the one you do the hair and the eye makeup. And that person that's staring back at you, that's your biggest problem. It's not your pastor. It's not your guy at work. It's none of that. It's you. And if you deal with you and you get spirit controlled, all of this kind of conflict that's in your life, it'll die off. And the selfishness will go away. We're just a nation full of selfish people. Selfish people. And a lot of them claim to be saved. They can't only focus on their needs and what they want. All right. I want to keep going on that, but I need to move on. I need to move on. So we have the pastor. There we are. I keep on turning this page. My page is mixed up here. I apologize, y'all. Hebrews 13:17 was the verse I was looking for. Obey them, the Bible says, to have the rule over you. That's specifically talking about pastoral leadership. Next is the parents. To the wicked one. All right, I don't mean to step on anyone's toes, but your precious darling before salvation. That's what I'm talking about. Parents, you have responsibility to your children before they're saved. I believe that responsibility, of course, is to raise them right, raise them up in the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God. I learned the Word of God well before I ever got saved. I memorized it. But I do believe that the Bible teaches us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, Proverbs 22:15. You know, if you just let your child get away with everything and you never correct that child, and then you wonder why your child ends up the way it does. The Bible is clear. It teaches us that we are to discipline our child betimes, early, before they can remember. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you need proof that your child is wicked, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, so desperately wicked who can know it. They learn to lie at an early, early age. And we have responsibility as overseers, parents, as the watchmen of our home, specifically daddies, to make sure it's carried out the way it should be. We have responsibility as the watchmen of our home over their children before they're saved. We need to make sure that we're the right example in front of them, that we're teaching them, that we're loving our spouse the way we should, that we're doing the things in the Word of God the way we should, that it's laid out as a family in such a way that these children get to be saved at a young age. There's a certain one in my household, I'll not mention his name, but he doesn't understand these things yet. And my prayer daily is for him to come to the knowledge of the Lord at a young age. At a young age. Now, I believe that means that he will have to understand that he's a sinner. And he'll have to understand that Jesus Christ paid for that sin debt on the cross. And by faith alone in him, ask for forgiveness and be saved. But he has to understand those things. He's not there yet. All right, some people call it the age of accountability. It's different for it's all about understanding. All right, when do you come to the understanding of your need and what you are before God and what he did for you? When do you come to the understanding? I don't know. I heard Bill Rice got saved at 2, 3. I mean, I don't know. It's different for every person, but some people may be 7. But still, we ought to be trying to live out and show and explain those things before our children at the youngest age possible. Because I'll tell you this, children who are not saved by 12, the likelihood goes down. And if it's 18, it's almost impossible, even though they're raised in a godly home. Now, nothing's impossible with God. God can get a hold of their heart. Don't get me wrong. But why? Let's not fail our children in this. Let's make sure we're living out the kind of life we should, and keeping these things in front of their eyes. To the righteous, we need to live a consistent, faithful Christian life. Psalm 12:1 says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. We ought to be faithful in the house of God. Our children shouldn't ask. Now, I say that, my child always asks, are we going to church? He asks on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He said, are we going to church, Daddy? Are we going to church, Daddy? Now, I want to say, well, look, my son, he just wants to be in the house of God. No, because he doesn't want to be in the house of God. It's because he doesn't like to sit still and listen to preaching. He's unsaved, you know. But you know what? It's true, you know. But we ought to be faithful. It shall come to a point, and I hope it does someday, that he understands we're in church when the doors are open. I tell him that, you know, but he doesn't understand days of the weeks and weekends. His whole life's a weekend, okay? So it's a wonderful time, you know. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And isn't that true? We can always find something good about ourselves. But a faithful man, who can find? So in other words, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. Actions speak louder than words. You know, you say, well, I do this and I do that, but are you in church when you should be in church? Or do you lay out, or do you look for opportunities to lay out? Now, if you're sick, you're sick, okay? I don't want you here if you're sick. We got the live stream for that. Praise God. You can watch with your feet up and, you know, a rag on your head or thermometer in your mouth, whatever. That's great. But we ought to be in the house of God when the doors are open. And how are we going to talk about the faithfulness of God and how faithful he is? You know, your children look at God specifically as they look through their father. They look at their father and they say, all right, God's something like that. That's terrible to think that, you know, when we know ourselves. But that's the truth. Because to them, you are. You bring home the food. The lights are on. Those things. You're the provider. You're the one they look at. And one day that'll transition to their heavenly father, and they'll see that. But right now, when they're young, you are their everything. Daddies, you ought to be. Make time for your kids. Make time to teach them about God. Make time to teach them about Jesus. Take the time. My son has started something. Tell me a story about Jesus. And you know what? I don't care what I'm doing. He's got me. Because I'm not going to leave without telling him a story about Jesus. He knows. I think he's putting it together that if I want to talk to Dad and have time with Dad, I'm just going to ask that because that always gets his attention. But that's okay. I'm fine with that. You know, we ought to take the time. We ought to be faithful in giving. We ought to be faithful in attendance. We ought to be faithful in prayer. We ought to be faithful in the conduct in our home. We ought to be grounded people of the Word of God. Now, lastly, the people of God. What's our responsibility as watchmen? Because I believe each of these groups are a watchman. What's our responsibility to the wicked? We must be salt and light that God has put us here to be. That is our responsibility. We must be the salt and light that God has put us here to be. Matthew 5:13. Ye are, not should be. You are the light, the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is our duty to the wicked. Not to get out here and debate about politics. Right? Don't waste your time. Especially if it's on social media, you are wasting your time, all right? Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Buy back your time, that's what the Bible says. So if you're on, you know, and I'm not casting any judgment. If that's your thing and you want, that's what you want to do, okay. But I want to tell you this, it is a rabbit hole you can get sucked into. You can get on there and you're like, oh, blah, 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 this and blah, 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 that. And then this guy is 13 years old and he's sitting behind his desk and he's eating up your time. He didn't care what you said. His mind's made up. He's going to believe what he's going to believe. And here you are. You've dedicated 45 minutes and 3 hours of reading into this nothing. All right? It's a waste of time. All right? What is our duty as a Christian? We should vote. We should make sure that we vote in every election. Not just the big ones, all of them. And we should make sure we're doing what we should do. And we should back the candidate that closely aligns with us. That's what we should do. But you know what? To get on here and to try to change people's minds and all these things, just a tenth of that time dedicated into sharing the gospel with people, one-on-one. One-on-one. Find your neighbor. Find somebody. Private message them. Hey, do you know Jesus? Take some time like that. That's not a waste of time on social media. I'm not preaching it's social media. I'm preaching about wasting your time. It's a waste of time. I'm not going to change people's minds on those things. It's not going to happen. I have to fight it because I have opinions. I'm opinionated. I'm an opinionated person, and I like my way. We don't always get it. So what do? Take our ball and go home? No. We're here in this life for one purpose and one purpose only as the child of God, and that is to be salt and light. And that's my biggest beef with COVID, because we're not salt and light that we were however many months ago when this thing started. And I'm not saying it's not necessary, and I'm not saying it hadn't been needed to pull back. I understand. I'm not condemning. But here's the deal. When you're at home and you're, you know, typing away about why Pelosi, you know, has three heads, whatever, and you're typing all this stuff, think about how you could take that time and share Jesus. You have friends, you know, that are lost on social media. We all do. We all do. We all have those ones that I have to be careful of because I don't want to like what they say, because I always read the small print, make sure there's no terrible language in there, because you just don't know what people, you think you know them. You got to be careful. My wife has posted something or liked something. I'm like, well, you got to make sure you take that off. You can't have that. You know, we need to be sharing the gospel with people. We need to be salt and light. Now, what's our responsibility to the righteous? What's our responsibility as children of God to the righteous? Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That means you can't just get out here and do whatever you want to because grace, all right? People want to stamp grace on everything and, you know, grace-approved alcohol and grace-approved immorality and grace-approved adultery. You know, no, we don't have the, you've totally taken the Bible out of context and you've twisted it all up if that's what you're getting out of Galatians. But anyway, it's not an occasion to the flesh, but to love, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to love one another. Love one another. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is a KJ Church song, by the way. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Brother Mickey Crook taught me that when I was my son's age. You know what? It stuck. We ought to love people. We ought to love people, especially the people of God. These are to be your best friends. These are to be the people you hang out with. This ought to be closer than your family that lives in other states. Yeah. Blood's thicker than water. The blood of Christ is thicker than the blood of your daddy. We ought to love one another. If there's anyone in here, and I don't know of any situation, so I'm not thinking of anybody, okay? But if there's anyone in here you have aught one against another, the Bible says, don't worry about your gift. Come to the altar and get right, and get right with your brother. If you can't be right with your brother who you've seen, how can you be right with God who you haven't seen? Love one another. Love one another. You know, do away with all this hatred and animosity and, you know, be careful what you ingest. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. And if you read a bunch of just negative, nasty stuff on the internet, you're going to be negative and nasty. You can't help it, okay? You're human. You cannot help it. If you ingest a bunch of that stuff into your head, that's what you're going to be. Life's too short for that. that we have a duty and we have a job as watchmen. We have a duty and a job as watchmen over the righteous to make sure we love each other. To make sure that we love each other. You know, I'm not perfect at this by any means. There's sometimes I come home and I could just chew nails. And it's mainly because I've heard some news or I've, you know, read somebody's Facebook post. The devil tried his best to get me sidetracked today. He did. I got home and was going to sit down and pray and study right before I came here, and a stupid Facebook post that made me want to just grab somebody. Anyone ever want to do that? All right? So, you know what I had to do? I had to get right because my spirit was not right. You know, if you want to grab somebody and just shake them like that, you're not in the Holy Spirit. It's not filling you, okay? He's not. Now, I'm glad you laugh at my expense because I know y'all. So y'all been there. Y'all been there, okay? Here's the deal. We're watchmen. Our pastor, that's what we think of as a watchman. Obviously, he has the duty as a watchman. He's been placed here by God. Parents, you definitely are watchmen over your family, specifically fathers. You are to be the one that sets that. You're the watchman. But the people of God, we're watchmen. We are. We have a duty. We have a duty to the wicked, and we have a duty to each other. And if you don't get anything else, just remember, we need to take our charge as watchmen seriously. We need to guard our spirit. We need to hold up the shield of faith, because in these days we live, it is so easy to let that frustration mount and to say something in anger. And then once it's said, once it's out, you've damaged reputation, you've damaged your relationships. So what I'm trying to say is, take your charge. Just like Israel Bissell took his charge so seriously, he went the extra mile, he did all those things, rode that hard. We need to be that vigilant and hard, focused on our charge as a watchman. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to stand and to preach your word. I do pray that you will take these words and take your word specifically, drive it home in the hearts of your people. And I pray, dear God, if there's any here that need to be saved, if there's any listening that need to be saved, God, you work and move in their heart and life and draw them and convict them. God, if we're here and we've let this slide, this idea of being a watchman and our responsibility to our home, our responsibility to each other, and God, what we should be living out in front of others. If we let this slide, God, that you would convict us, that you would help us confess it and forsake it, and that we would draw closer to you, and above all, we'd be controlled by your spirit, and we'd walk close with you. And God, I pray that if there's any here that need to get something settled at the altar, that they would leave here clean. And God, that you would work and move in their hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would, stand to your feet. And the pianist is going to play. If God has spoken to your heart, if you're here and you've struggled in some area with this, I pray that you would make use of the altar as a piano plays.